Want to deal with a couple things here that just so that we can be informed about a number of perspectives on this, on the issue. I mentioned gender issues, abortion, all of that. It all relates to God as creator, but I really want to primarily point out some things related to abortion because that's so hot and heavy in our country right now. And I want to spend more time talking about what drives that rather than the right and wrong of it. I do want to establish a very quick principle related to rightness and wrongness, and when, from what I believe God's perspective is, when life begins, because that's the issue, and this is for me the driving thing in terms of right and wrong with abortion. It's foundational. In Psalm, take your Bibles and look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And specifically, the whole of Psalm 139 is just a powerful statement about God's work in His creation, specifically the creation of mankind. And not just creation and mankind as a whole, but every individual person that makes up mankind. One verse in particular I want to key on to begin with is verse 13. It says, Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." And this is Hebrew poetry, it's parallelism, but both those statements have a same essential meaning, but one develops the other. One develops the other. When it says you formed my inward parts, it's talking about the body parts. I mean, it really is. The parts of everything that makes us human, the parts of who we are, our organs, our fingers, our toes, our brain, all of that God's forming. But He even gets it more specific. You wove me in my mother's womb. Weaving. Any of you do any knitting, crocheting, actual weaving? Have you ever done any of that? Todd, you're a crafty person. You ever?
Oh yeah.
We tried. Or have you seen a weaving or anything? You're taking separate threads and you're, no pun intended, weaving them together. Or you're taking things and you're weaving and joining them together, knitting them together. The picture there is a perfect picture of when DNA comes together and all the processes of the DNA coming together, the DNA from the mother, the DNA from the father, and they come together. I believe at this point that, forget heartbeat, okay? That is and I don't want to get into the political realm, okay? I know there has to be, in the political world, there has to be compromise and blah, 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 sometimes. But in terms of our convictions, if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, the moment that the sperm and the egg come together and the egg is fertilized, that is human life. Because in that moment, DNA is formed, is knitted together, and God actively participates. God actively joins those things together. At that moment, that's when human life starts. And we've got to have that foundation, or we will find all sorts of manner of compromise. And here's where I'm most fearful of the compromise. Not fearful, most compromise of our country, okay? My fear of our compromise is this. We have some young girls in here, or you may know some young girls, and they get pregnant, whatever the context. And someone, if their pregnancy happens out of wedlock, and I don't care how good the girls are, it can happen. Okay? Let's be real honest. Someone is going to advocate abortion. We need to have, as a foundation, that conviction built in before we get to that point. Someone you know may get to that point, and you need to be able to counsel them and encourage them and love them. We got to have this point to start with, that already, they may have been pregnant for 6 minutes, already that is human life in them. And that life is precious before God, because it is God who has initiated the forming together, the weaving together of those parts. It's God who put the DNA and wove the DNA together. And so that right there, that establishes the rightness of that life. Now, let's not talk about the rightness or the morality of how somebody got pregnant, okay? Because at that moment, that's a distant conversation. It's a completely different conversation to have. In that moment, that life, God has actively intertwined. And I say this fearful I'll be misunderstood, because I don't want to be insensitive to a woman who may be subjected to incest or rape or something like that. That, though the occasion for that pregnancy may be offensive, horrific, immoral, whatever, that pregnancy, God is the one who joined those things together. That joining together of a sperm and an egg was not an accident. God could have stopped that. But not only could he stopped it, that sperm connected with that particular egg not by chance. God connected the sperm with a particular egg by his sovereign will. That foundation is what we need to have so that when we are faced with a situation, we can lovingly care for someone and encourage them. Because here's the thing. Think about this. And I get it. I am not a woman. I do not know what it means to be violated. I do not know what it means to be impregnated by being violated. But what is needed is hope. That child is precious in the sight of God. And because it's precious in the sight of God, that child has a place of blessing for people in this world. And that child has the opportunity to bless you and to bless somebody else. And could be you get the picture. I don't need you to go on ad infinitum with that, ad nauseum. The child is special because it's God who in that moment joined DNA together to create a person, even prior to the heartbeat. Any questions about that? I don't want to just fly through this, but do you have any questions about that? Yeah, Joanne, please go ahead.
Years ago, I did post-abortion support groups, having had an abortion at age 14. But just your points about incest and rape, those women too come to regret having an abortion when they realize that was their child too. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Joanne. I appreciate you sharing that very much, very much. Absolutely. And here's the thing. That understanding of the nature of guilt is something that the enemy, and I say the enemy, I was challenged on this week. When I'm talking the enemy, I'm talking people. I'm talking Satan. Satan wants that person, that moment, to think that guilt's not going to be anything. This is going to be better for me. I'm going to be happy. That's what they said. That's what Satan went with in the garden. You do this, God said you're guilty, so what? You're going to be everything you wanted. You're going to get. And you don't need to worry about it. That promise is something that is... It's not real. It's a lie. It is a lie. This also encourages us how to we help somebody. And also our ways, our own motives. I've known Christian parents who they couldn't handle the fact that their daughter got pregnant and they had an abortion. They were out of shame, or they wanted to hide the person away or hide the baby away or hide the daughter away. And you know something? No. That baby, no matter what the context, that baby can be celebrated. Maybe not the context of how it happened, but that baby is not something, a baby is not something to be embarrassed by. Why? Because God formed that baby. God's the one that knit it together. That foundational element of God as creator changes our attitude towards the person, changes our emotion towards the situation, and is a stabilizing, and needs to be a stabilizing influence for us in that. So to me, everything set aside, strip it down to the bottom. This right here is where we need to start from and build from when we talk to people about abortion. Dave.
You said something. You said the sweet spot. You're talking about Christian parents were embarrassed. They're emotional about this baby and abortion. Mm-hmm. But that's the key spot. I think where all abortions take place is like all of a sudden they got, maybe it's totally the wrong person. Or, there's all these bad things that are going on, but it's emotional. It's an emotional thing going on. It's made on not the right ideas. But how do we get to that point and be there for those people during that emotional moment when you're not thinking straight? Mm-hmm. That's where it could be. That's where it needs to be.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And raise signs and do all this stuff, but that's not where the problem is.
Right.
It's our community. Right?
Yep. And even you talk about emotions, parents who've been, they've been revealed that their child's going to be disabled or going to have some huge physical condition, limitation, whatever. And the temptation is being put forward more and more is to end that child's life. In other words, looking at that child as a mistake or God does not have an oops. Well, you don't know what it's like. You're right. You're right. I don't. But I trust God does. That God knows what He's doing. All of this stuff, it's foundational to our faith. I mean, even the stuff we were talking about today, have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Whether it's talking about abortion and the potential of what's going to go on, what the child's going to be like, or what's going to happen with your job tomorrow, or what's going to happen with your health tomorrow. We got to foundationally trust God that we're safe in His hands in all of that. So that's. And even more, he says, verse 15, My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Skillfully wrought, it's a craftsman. It's a picture of a craftsman taking a piece of gold and precious metals and forming them together and very precisely creating Whatever it is that the craftsman's working on, but it's talking about precision and care and skill and God intricately working that within a person. So that I wanted to, yeah, Charlie. Yeah, because your life has been touched by someone who the mom wanted to abort, was going to abort her. And your life has been changed because that child was not aborted. And that's a powerful testimony about about God's redeeming grace in that. And boy, there's a whole other subject for us to go on, redeeming grace. I mean, that's a whole nother, we could go on and on for that one. Here is to me one of the most important parts that I think we miss, and I've not heard Christians talk about this. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Why is this such a big issue? Why would people want to kill their unborn baby? I mean, sure, we can come up with all the reasons, the emotions of it, the inconvenience of it, health thing. I mean, we can list out a whole ton of things. I mean, we've probably read it ad nauseum in the media of all the reasons why a woman should have a right to terminate a baby. But that's not the reason. Maybe to that person it is. That's not the reason we even think that way. That's not the reason why there's a temptation to take the life of an unborn child. Here's where it is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, here's the issue. It comes down to being created in the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? In the image means to be created as the image of God. We function, and you've probably heard me teach about this before in passing, we function as the image of God on this earth. Not believers, all humanity was created to be the image of God on earth. Now, what is that image? Well, in this, there's two foundational things that the Bible always points to, Old Testament, New Testament, beginning to end, about God. Number one, he's creator. Number two, he's sovereign. Those are the two foundational elements of who God is in his person. So how's that look? God created us to be his image. He's created us to be his image to represent his sovereignty. He created us to rule. That's sovereignty. Rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle, over all the earth. We function as the image of God in ruling the earth. We are the image of his sovereignty. And then, verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's have children. That's the image of God as creator. When we have children, we are functioning as the image of God being creator. Creator Lord, sovereign Lord, we are his image as we rule and as we have children. Now, well, what about people that can't have children? That's a result of the fall. And that's all in God's will. That's God's doing. So that's not something we're like, well, that violates that right there. No. That's all in God's hands. That's all comes about from the fall. Humanity was created to be the image of God. Now, to rule, creation, animals. Animals are very specific there. His role is creator, making children. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. God is talking through Isaiah, and he's taking up a taunt against the king of Babylon. Now, the king of Babylon. But look what it says. Verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble?'" And it goes on. The prophet is speaking to two people here. He's speaking directly to the king of Babylon, yes. But he's using language to speak to what's behind the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon was not the star of the morning, son of the dawn. He didn't weaken the nations. He may have been the most powerful person on earth, but he didn't weaken and rule the nations. This is talking about the power behind the king of Babylon. He's talking about Satan here. Now, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The goal of Satan was to dethrone God. Keep that point right there. Flip ahead to Ezekiel chapter 28. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is going to do the same thing again. This time, speaking against the king of Tyre. And you can tell, in the wording, it's obvious he's not talking specifically directly to the king of Tyre. He's speaking behind the power of the king of Tyre. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings. They may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. There I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you to ashes in the earth. Eyes all see you. Anyway. Satan wanted to ascend to the throne of God to dethrone God. In talking about Satan here in Ezekiel, it's talking about the fact that he had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect beauty. He was in the garden. He was an anointed cherub, which is an angel. Cherubim, seraphim. You were blameless in their ways until the day you were created, verse 15. Unrighteousness was found in you, eternally filled with violence. Your heart was, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Here's the thing. Satan was jealous of God. He saw within himself his beauty, his perfection, the place of prominence he had, and he, his arrogance, wanted to be more than he was. Now, here's the thing. Who are angels? We talked about this in Life Group last week. Angels are angels. You know what angels are? Very, quite simply, look at Hebrews. What remember we talked about from Hebrews last week? What are angels? Ministering what? Spirits. Sent out to do what? To serve. To serve who? People. And who are people? People are created what? In the image of God. So, Satan is jealous of God. He's not satisfied with the place that God has given him. He is ultimately his creation, his purpose is to serve those who are created in the image of God. So not only is he not as high as he wants, he has to serve something that was created after him. He was before, angels were before humanity. He was in the garden. Satan fell and immediately began attacking what? The image of God. Why all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but why would people want to kill? What would drive them to kill their unborn baby? What's it mean to be created in the image of God? To be the creator, to multiply and to fill the earth. How are you going to stop that? How are you going to fight against that? You're going to convince people to kill their babies before they're born. It's an attack by Satan on the image of God to stop the display of His image on this earth. That's what Satan cares about. And remember, some of you, a few of us are old enough to remember, was it, I think, the 80s? 80s or 90s, where there was a big thing of, oh, fine, you'll abort your babies, but you'll save the whales. Do you remember that whole thing? Yes. See, yeah. The people are getting all upset because people are clubbing baby seals up here in the north somewhere, but they're perfectly fine to have abortions. Or do you remember the story about, remember that whale was trapped in the ice, and people went to all lengths to save that whale trapped in the ice and are totally fine with abortion. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 makes total sense. Well, no, it doesn't make sense. It makes sense within the keeping of our sin nature. It's completely ridiculous.
It was like, save a baby, go to jail.
Well, wow. I hadn't heard that one. Okay. Wow. Yeah. Right there. There you go. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. There you go. Futile in their speculations. Foolish. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, is that not our society? They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. We are to be stewards of our world. We are to be environmentalists. We're to care about how our world's taken care of. But we have turned that on its head and we worship creation. We worship the animals. People, I mean, you may know people like this. If you're like this, please, I don't take this too far. But there's people who give better care for their cats than they do for their children. I mean, my son Troy worked at a supermarket at Stater Brothers in Southern California, down around Oceanside. And he's like, Dad, people were buying better food to feed their cats than to feed their family. They were going back to the fresh fish part of the store and were buying salmon to cook up for their cats and just buying ordinary canned food and stuff for their kids. I mean, if that is not twisted and weird, okay, forget weird, this is wrong. Anyhow, but whatever. I'm going to go off because I don't like cats, but that becomes a whole different story. Sorry. But we worship the creation rather than the Creator, and the attack is on the image of God in people. Why is that so? Because Satan wants to subvert us, the image of God, lower than the animals. Because what does Scripture say? Well, let's look at Psalm 8. We looked at this in men's Bible study just this last Thursday. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It says, what is in verse 4, what is man that you take care of him? Now, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. We're created just a little lower than God, definitely lower than God, but we're crowned with, because of the image of God, we're crowned with glory and majesty. Which, by the way, are two things. And let's not go too far with this. Those two things that are ascribed to God, glory and majesty, God places that upon us. It's God placing it upon us. It's not us placing it upon us. We've got to make sure we're careful of that. And then look at Hebrews. Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, it used to say, here we go, verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9. But we do see him, Jesus, who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then it goes through that he had to be made, verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Here it goes. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. In saying that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for a short time, he had to become like us. Mankind is made lower than the angels just for a short time. Are we lower than the angels now? Absolutely. But that is temporary. Another time, we will be elevated above angels. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 or 7 that we will judge angels in the future. So why is all this hatred? Why are we twisted? And why do we worship creation? Why is humanity bent on killing babies? It's because it's being driven by Satan as an attack on God. God is creator, and God creating mankind in his image. To be a creator, to make babies, to give birth to babies, and it talked about subdue them, raise them, to teach them, to bring them into submission to God. And also, as sovereign, to rule and to be Lord over the earth. And what do? In worshiping creation, we allow creation to dominate us, and we submit ourselves and worship the created order. We worship the created beings, which completely subverts what the role is to be. Satan wants us to completely separate ourselves from the image of God. That's why all this evil in the world is happening. I mean, you could trace this back to a lot of different other theological principles. Why does the Word of God, why is it challenged? Why do people try to discredit it? Because it's the same thing Satan did in the garden. If you can get people to doubt what God says, or to say what God, you can't really know what God says, or God didn't say this at all, there is absolutely no reason to be accountable to it. If God didn't say this, we have no reason to be here. If God is not creator, kill what you want. Do whatever you want. I mean, let's be real honest. And this is something that Christians, we miss so many times. What is the basis for not being racist? I was not trying to be a poet in that one in rhyme, okay? Why should we not be racist? Because if evolutionary principle is true, we ought to be racist. Because what's evolution say? Survival of the fittest. The race that's fittest will survive. That's a fact of science. So let's, you know something? Let's all band together within our races and let's try to dominate and let's try to win the Super Bowl of humanity. All right? No. Racism is a sin because God creates every single person. Psalm 139 wove them together. There, we just whip back full circle again. That is the only reason to not be a racist. Because if God's not a creator and we're just part and there's just an evolution, kill the babies, kill all the races you want, because it doesn't matter if God's not created. We're just a matter of chance. If a baby's just a matter of chance, who cares what happens to it? If we're just a matter of chance, who cares what I do to you? It's all chance. It's a biological roll of the dice. We need to, this, and so, anyway, I'm going to launch off into a rant, and it won't be teaching at that point, because I just really get a little worked up about this. No. Actually, I probably have. But anyway. What's this mean for us? What's this mean for us is we've got to know why we believe what we believe. We've got to go into our conversations with people about core foundational issues of life, not emotionally driven. We've got to go into our conversations. Is it emotional? Yes. Is there an emotional component? Yes, but that can't drive us. We have to go in with full assurance of faith, full conviction about who God is and what his role in our world is. But also, that's what drives the way we respond to the people who, in my mind, I'm like, you're an idiot. You're a moron. Because guess what? And this just hit me for the first time this week or the last couple of weeks. The person who wants to abort their baby? They were once a baby in the womb that I'm saying we should save. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I wish that person would have been aborted because they wouldn't be killing that baby. Well, that's convoluted and stupid and evil. The person that is acting evilly, they're just as precious to God as the other. Because you know why? Their personality, their intellect, who they are, was woven together by God. Did he author their sin? Absolutely not. But he died for them the same. They were just as precious in his sight. They were still, God was intricately, precisely involved in their creation in the womb. And so therefore they have value no matter what they believe, no matter how they're pushing forward a satanic agenda, they have value. And I can fight against the evil that they're promoting and still love that person and care for that person. That should drive our ministry, and that should drive the way we respond to people. What did Paul do? He was humble, and he chose not to be offended when he had every right to be offended. I want to get offended by some people. I really want to get offended by Christians who just advocate the dumbest of things biblically. But you know something? We've got to love them. We've got to care for them. We've got to be patient with them. I was reminded of this. I took a picture of Nora. She's learning to eat scrambled eggs. And if you want to, you know, if you've ever fed your 8-month-old scrambled eggs, you cut them, you get them up nice and fine so they don't choke on them. You put them on the tray in front of them. And it's suddenly, it's not food, it's a toy. And it's flying everywhere. And this is how an 8-month-old eats scrambled eggs. It's going to get in some orifice here somewhere and get some nutrition. And I got a picture of her. She's got scrambled eggs smeared all over her face and in her hair and everything. And right. And you know what that is? That's what it's like ministering to people. They look like adults, but they're spiritually dead or they're spiritually immature. And you know something? They may not be cute like Norbell, but they can make a real mess like Norbell does. And the patience that I have for Norbell when she's trying to learn to eat eggs, I have the conviction that that egg needs only to get into the mouth. The ear's not going to do anything. The nose could create issues. The eye could create issue. The hair is just disgusting when I don't get it all out. To get it into the mouth. But you know something? I'm loving and I'm patient and I'm kind. And I will keep giving her those blasted scrambled eggs so that she can learn to eat. Because you know something? She's never going to learn to eat if I keep holding her hands down and putting the spoon in her mouth with food on it. Sometimes I feel like it's a Star Wars, use the Force, Luke, trying to get the spoon into the mouth, like trying to shoot the missile down through the Death Star. It's really what it seems like. And you know, I'll keep doing it, and I'll keep letting her make messes because she's got to learn. That's the patience we've got to have with the people around us, because you know something? They've got to learn. They've got to learn who God is. They've got to learn that God is their creator, who loves them, who formed them the way he wanted them formed. And that empowers us and strengthens us to love really unlovable people. And that's what's going to empower our message, our commitment to the gospel, is looking past the person to the power behind them, to the power behind us. So, before I fall into any sporting references that I've not done yet, or Lord of the Rings references, which I have not done in a couple weeks, I think I'll close with some prayer. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that we have your word to fall on. God, that we can have conviction, that we don't have to stumble along blindly in the dark. God, give us hearts of compassion. Give us hearts of conviction. Lord, help us to be informed. Help us to have a foundational understanding, God, of who you are so that we can take something eternal to people, God. And so that we can have the confidence to stand patiently and to stand with conviction, with kindness and love, God. Lord, I pray that you would use our presence in this world in the midst of everything going on, God, whether it's abortion, whether it's racism, whether it's gender stuff where people don't like that you created them a certain way, God, that they would learn just to trust you. God, and I pray that we would be the kind, loving, priestly people that you've called us to be, God. In your name we pray. Amen.